please do be seated. As you do so, would you open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. And as you turn there, let me just make a few introductory remarks about the epistle addressed to the Galatians. In verse 2, we see that this epistle is addressed to the churches of Galatia. So it's a group of churches in modern-day Turkey. And Paul wrote this letter between AD 48 and 55. And if you could sum up the central message, the central theme of the book of Galatians, it would be this. In the words of chapter 2 and verse 16, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So, in this epistle, the Apostle Paul is defending the doctrine of justification by faith alone against a group of false teachers that have infiltrated the church. We will focus from verse 6 to verse 9 in our text this morning, but I'll read from verse 1 to verse 9 just for the sake of context. So read with me Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 up until verse 9. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God in heaven, I am, in the words of Psalm 40 verse 17, poor, I am needy, but you take thought for me. Do not delay in strengthening me this morning. Do not delay in giving me the strength that is needed to preach your word faithfully, clearly, and boldly. Lord, as we sung that hymn, Speak, O Lord, it says in one line, let your truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built, and do it for your glory. That's our prayer. That's our plea this morning, Lord. Speak for your glory. Speak for our happiness, and use even me this morning. I pray this for your glory, our happiness, in Christ's name. Amen. Do remember being at a family event not too long ago, and I have two aunties of mine who both profess to be Christians, and they were having what you might call a heated conversation. They were excited, and they were passionate, and I could hear at some points Jesus and Christian and gospel. And I thought, oh, interesting, a religious conversation. I need to get in on this. So I asked, okay, what's the argument about? And immediately they looked at me and they said, we're not arguing, we're just discussing these things. You see, they said, we are having a dialogue, we are having a back and forth. Today, in modern evangelicalism, there is an 11th commandment. It goes like this, thou shalt be nice. And so if there's everything that kind of takes away from that, we think, ooh, we shouldn't do it. And arguing can be a bit divisive, controversial, not always that nice, and so they immediately backed away from it. But despite our inclination to a kind of indifference towards religious things, the Bible charges all believers to contend for the faith. That's the title of this morning's message, Contending for the Faith. It's a title borrowed from Jude 3. And in this epistle to the Galatians, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul does. He contends for the faith. He fights for central beliefs of the gospel. And so my hope this morning is to convince you that it is in fact necessary for all of us to contend, to fight, and to even argue when it comes to the gospel. This is not my charge, but it is in fact the charge of the New Testament. Jude verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered for all to the saints. Jude writes and he urges believers to contend for the faith. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." The Apostle Paul says the word "we." So he's including believers with himself. I say this so that we don't think that it is only the charge of elders to defend the gospel. It's not. So every single one of us. And as we are to contend for the faith, it might mean arguing, destroying arguments. And it also has, in some sense, the responsibility to make judgments. Like the Apostle Paul does in verse 8 and 9. He says, "Those who preach a different gospel are accursed." That's a judgment. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, hold on. Doesn't Jesus say, "Judge not, lest you be judged"? Wouldn't that be judgmental of us to go out and actually say that those who preach a false gospel are accursed? But the way this text is often interpreted is to say, we cannot make any judgments whatsoever, and that all judgments made are inherently sinful. So is that objection valid? You don't have to turn there, but I'll read just for the sake of context, Matthew chapter 7, where the text is found, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Matthew chapter 7, from verse 1 to verse 6. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." So here's why Jesus is not saying all judgments are wrong. In verse 6, Jesus actually calls some people dogs. He calls some people pigs. Jesus has called the Pharisees on numerous occasions whitewashed tombs. So, if this text means we cannot make any judgments, then Jesus himself has sinned. And of course, that's not true. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, we are called to judge not according to appearance, but to judge with righteous judgment. Judge with righteous judgment. So back to Galatians chapter 1 though. We will look at Paul's situation in this epistle and find two motivations for us to contend for the faith. Notice Paul's very strong language in verse 8 and in verse 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And if we didn't hear him that time, he says it again. Verse 9, as we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. In other words, those who preach a false gospel are under the judgment of God. They ought to be cursed, says the Apostle Paul. In fact, it is to be cut off from Christ. It is to be those who are devoted to destruction. I say that because of Romans chapter 9 and verse 3. Paul uses that same word accursed in the context of salvation. He says, speaking of those who are ethnically Jewish, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So to be accursed is to be cut off from Christ. So Paul has these powerful, strong words because he wants us to get that this is essential. This is important. He wants us to understand that this is in fact a matter of life and death. It is in fact a matter of light and darkness, of heaven and hell even. And this is not the first time the Apostle Paul speaks so boldly, so strongly about false teachers. In Acts chapter 20, speaking to the Ephesian elders, he says in verse 28 to verse 30, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away disciples after them. Paul calls false teachers wolves. And Paul says these words as a warning to the believers in Galatia. That for those who are teaching false gospels, yes, they are accursed, but if you follow them and you go with their false gospel, you too are cursed. Now, this begs the question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? How would you answer that question? So this is our first point this morning. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And it is one of the reasons why we ought to contend for the faith. In verse 4 of Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Christ, says that he gave himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age. So when we speak of the gospel, when we speak of the good news, we are speaking of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Namely, that he died for our sins on the cross. The Apostle Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the debt that we owe God has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins that we ought to have been punished for, the Lord Jesus Christ was punished for them. More than that, we have the righteousness of Christ. And in 1 Peter 3:18, it says that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So the gospel not only delivers us from sin, but it actually delivers us to God. That's the point of the gospel. Our sins are removed that we might have communion with God. The one who sits enthroned in the heavens, who does all that he pleases, both in heaven and on earth, who spoke the world into existence, is now, because of the gospel, our Father. We are now children of this mighty God. This is the power of God for salvation. Also, when we speak of the gospel, we are speaking about how Christ's work and the benefits of it are applied to us. How is it that that work is applied to us? The Bible teaches that this is by faith alone. Faith alone. Galatians chapter 2, see it with me, chapter 2 verse 16 of Galatians. I did it right in the beginning, I'll read it again. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God. Galatians chapter 3 verse 24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. It is by faith and faith alone. This is the only way the benefits of Christ are applied to us. The gospel saves sinners. It brings unworthy people like ourselves in the right relationship with God. And Paul was willing to defend and fight for this gospel because it actually saves people. Are we also willing to defend the gospel? Do we see it truly as a matter of life and death? But in chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, notice something. Paul is speaking explicitly about the gospel. See, we have these two extremes. On the one hand, when it comes to contending for the faith, many of us think, I don't want to do that. I'm scared, and maybe this is judgmental. People might not like me. But on the other hand, there's a different extreme. If anyone disagrees with me, he's a heretic. If anyone disagrees with me, that person is accursed. But Paul speaks explicitly about the gospel. And so, the charge to contend for the faith does not mean that we go and call our Presbyterian brothers heretics because they baptized babies. That's not how it works. Also, it is not a charge for us to go and call those who disagree with us on Israel and the end times accursed. It is about the gospel. The gospel saves sinners. So this is the first reason why we ought to be motivated to contend for the faith. The gospel saves sinners. Another reason why we ought to contend for the faith, for the gospel, is that there are actually many perversions of the gospel. There are many who seek to destroy, pervert this gospel. That's our second point. Perversions of the gospel. To pervert the gospel, according to Tom Schreiner, is to turn water into blood, fresh water into salt water, feasting into mourning, daylight into darkness. To pervert the gospel is to quite literally turn the gospel around, to turn it on its head. In the gospel, there's actually an order to it. And the order goes like this, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Saved first, and then comes the good works. Our good works flow out from the fact that we are saved. Not the other way around. We don't do good works to be saved. And in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 1, read with me, We are told of those who are turning the gospel on its head. The Apostle Paul says, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So who are these people? They are what we call Judaizers. They are those who sought to impose Jewish customs on the Gentile believers as a matter of salvation. Now, at this point, I do think some context is needed. In the first century church, there were both Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. And of course, they had many differences in the way they lived their lives. For the Jews, they had the 613 commandments of the Old Testament. They had the rite of circumcision for their male sons. They had dietary restrictions. Whereas for the Gentiles, they did not. And so many of the Jewish Christians were in fact confused about this Gentiles coming into the church. How do we make sense of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? And in fact, in Acts chapter 11, Peter is criticized by a group of Jewish Christians because of his ministry to the Gentiles. He needed to actually defend his ministry to Gentile believers. But these concerns continue to pile up. And this resulted in what we call the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 15? In Acts chapter 15 we have the Jerusalem Council. And the council revolved around whether or not one had to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to be saved. See verse 1. They said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This is, of course, a reversal of the gospel. But what was the result of this council? See verse 11. Peter says, but we believed, in contrast to what the Jews believed in verse 1, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. In verse 19, James says, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Peter affirms the doctrine of justification by faith alone. This is how the benefits of Christ's work on the cross is applied to us. Now, although the council ruled on it, it doesn't mean that they stopped teaching it. This is exactly the fight Paul is fighting here in Galatians, in the book of Galatians. So, back to Galatians. In chapter 5, and verse 6, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Paul affirms what Peter said at the council. He denounces the perverted gospel of the Judaizers and affirms that one is saved by faith and by faith alone. In other words, if the teaching of the Judaizers is followed, the benefits of Christ cannot be applied to you. You would still be dead in your sin. And this is why Paul says that these teachers ought to be under God's curse. These people are taking many away from God Himself. In verse 6 of chapter 1, we see that Paul is astonished. He marvels. Not only because of how quickly the Galatians have fallen for this perverted gospel, but he's astonished because they are turning to this so-called gospel. This different gospel. You see, this gospel actually turns people away from the true and the living God. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. To turn to a different gospel is to desert Him who called you. So who is the him in verse 6? That's God. If you have an NASB, it actually has the him capitalized with the H, which is to indicate that this is speaking about God. Turning from the gospel then is to turn away from the true and the living God. This is not just a matter of opinion. So, in 1 Peter 3:18, we are told that the point of the gospel is that it might bring us to God. But every other gospel takes us away from God. In the case of the Galatians, this was by rejecting the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And that's why we must contend for the faith. There are so many perversions of the gospel today. Despite all our talk of being gospel-centered and gospel-based, I wonder if we even know what that word means anymore. If we care for our friends and our family, we have to contend for this gospel. In Philippians 3, verse 18, Paul speaks about those who are now walking as enemies of the cross. And he says, I do so with tears as he writes that letter. Paul actually agonizes over those who've walked away from the gospel. Where are our hearts? Charles Spurgeon famously said that if we have no wish for others to be saved, be assured that you yourself are not saved. Now, most of us don't have to, of course, fight this particular fight. Most of us probably don't know any Judaizers. Now, doesn't mean we have nothing to fight against. We do. Most of us are aware, of course, that the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and the Muslims have a perverted gospel. Most of us have our fences up almost immediately when we encounter them. We know that there's a huge difference. But when it comes to other so-called gospels, sometimes we aren't sure what to make of them. An example, the Roman Catholic gospel. Many of us are unsure what we are to make of them. But the Roman Catholic Church has made very clear what they believe about the gospel. In Canon 12, the Council of Trent, they've said, and I quote, if anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be accursed. End quote. They've made the same mistake as the Judaizers. They have rejected that we are saved by faith alone. Now I know this is unpopular. Believe me, I know. But we must contend for the purity of this gospel. It's God's gospel, not ours. We have no right to mess with it. It's not our message. Another danger that I've seen, another place where our fences come down, is when we walk into so-called Christian bookstores. We see the word Qumran on it and we feel, okay, I'm safe here. Naively, we believe everything in the bookstore is Christian. It's not. Truly believe that this is one of the most dangerous places a Christian can go. It's only safe when you go to the Bible section. Stay there. See, since the gospel is about bringing us to God, everything that takes us away from God is a threat to the gospel. Again, there are many things that do this, and we can do a series as to every false teaching, but that's not the point this morning. But I do want to quickly mention one thing. There is a so-called prosperity gospel. This prosperity gospel is a different gospel in the words of the Apostle Paul. And this gospel says that we are to have our best life now. It says we need to make every day a Friday. Now, if you are familiar with what I'm saying, you know that these are actually book titles. And yes, I am talking about Joel Osteen. See, this message is all about self-improvement, self-fulfillment, now, here, and me. But does the gospel not teach us that we ought to deny ourselves? Does it not teach us that like Jesus Christ, we must take up our cross and follow Him? And in the words of John MacArthur, famously he said, if you are living your best life now, you're going to hell. The so-called prosperity gospel is a false gospel. It's a different gospel, and I don't say that lightly. I really don't. I don't say that to be funny, to be controversial. I wish it wasn't that way. Now, to sum up then, both you and I, and all Christians are called to contend for the gospel. But it's not easy to do so, is it? If you have friends and family that are stuck in this so-called gospel, it's not easy to be that person who goes, I'm not so sure. It's not easy to be labeled judgmental, divisive, fundamentalist, whatever they might say. But we must risk the reproach of people, because there is only one gospel, and this gospel powerfully saves sinners. It brings us into a right relationship with God. We must risk the reproach of men, because there are many perversions of this gospel. And if, like me, you fear being that guy, being that person, there's comfort in the fact that Jesus Christ will strengthen us as we share the true gospel. And if we are rejected, we must remember that Jesus Christ Himself was rejected. But if we love our friends, we love our family members, we must not only share the gospel, but we must contend for the true gospel. It is the only one that's able to save sinners. Let's pray. God in heaven, I don't delight in mentioning false gospels. I don't delight in being that person. God, I pray that You would destroy all false gospels. And that for those who are stuck in religious sects that don't know God, that don't know the gospel, would You be kind enough and save them? Would You use us, Lord, to actually share with them the gospel, to defend the true gospel, to contend for the faith? Would You help us in that? Would You help us to actually have a heart for them? That we might, like the Apostle Paul, cry for those who are walking as enemies of the cross. Oh, that our hearts would break, Lord. Soften our hearts. Lord, again, I pray these things for Your glory. It's Your gospel. Your Son died. And You don't need our works. You don't need our efforts. All we have to do is, by grace, reach out our arms in faith. And You will save us. You will change us. You will give us new hearts. Help us, Lord, we pray, to above all things treasure the person of Jesus Christ. Our wonderful Lord. Our wonderful God. We ask this for Your glory and for our eternal happiness. Amen.